word to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll come back to our study in Acts prior to the Christmas messages, I hope. But want to share this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. This would be our Thanksgiving morning message, anticipating our celebration of Thanksgiving this Thursday. Appreciate all those who came out. We had a really good turnout Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving dinner and lots of great food. I was joking with someone. I said it was a meat lover's delight. So I really thoroughly enjoyed myself. I didn't eat a single vegetable. Stuffing and turkey and gravy and bread, and that's all I needed. That's how I keep my youthful figure. But thank you for everybody who came out, and all those who prepared wonderful food. I'm sure the vegetables that were there were wonderful as well. We think of Thanksgiving often in terms of, I remember some of the kids' plays at school we did with the turkeys and the Native Americans and those first settlers gathering together and surviving the winter and coming through all that and having the great dinner. There's a lot of interesting reading in regards to those, what we call the first Thanksgiving. They didn't call it that, but there was certainly an involving of the thanking of the Lord in those days. And it's really critically important, and I really want to share this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8 that gratitude to God is not only what we ought to do, since God is the giver of all good things, but it is actually a crucial part of our own preservation as a people. And to me, that's a very strong emphasis in regards to that as well. I was reading some this week from historian Robert McKenzie, who's a professor of history at Wheaton College, and he was talking about if you just surveyed, particularly among Christians, what was the reason, what was the motivation behind the pilgrims coming to this new land, by and far we would say religious liberty. In fact, in our culture today, we would assert that even against the resistance we see in our own culture today to preserve religious liberty. That certainly was a priority for the pilgrims, but they actually had already achieved that to some degree, those who had left England, the separatist movement. They had left England, and most of them had gone to Holland or the Netherlands. I understand from his studies that many of them settled in Amsterdam, but they eventually wound up in Leiden, and they had religious liberty. They could practice their faith as they saw fit, contrary to the Church of England, in ways that they were unmolested by those in the Netherlands. So they, in some ways, were already enjoying freedom of religion. So they'd obviously wanted, had attained that to some degree, but probably underneath that for them, it was also the issue of culture, because in Amsterdam and in the Netherlands, the Dutch were very, very liberal in regards to their children, their upbringing, and so forth. In fact, some of the pilgrims, the Puritans, spoke of the difficulty of raising their children in that environment where their discipline would be railed against by the young people in that area and their parents. And so they may have let them practice their faith, but they ridiculed or put pressure against them in regards to their living out of the faith. And so lots of people believe that part of the motivation for them moving was to establish themselves not in England, where there was persecution, but to get away also from the evil cultural influences that caused them difficulty in bringing up their families in the fear and nurture of the Lord as their faith dictated. So that was involved as well in their coming. Some interesting stories he tells as well, that when they first came to this country, they came with the idea of practicing sort of a communal ideal of supporting themselves. They would all pitch in, till up a certain portion of land, everyone contribute their labor, and at the end of the harvest, they would distribute the produce equally among all those who were there in the settlement. Well, they realized very early on, according to Mr. McKenzie, they realized early on that what was happening was that there were some who were working very vigorously to provide for crops, and others, seeing that work and seeing that the crops would be produced, weren't working as much. And so they had a problem there because there was resentment breeding in the colony because of those who were working hard felt like they were working hard and not receiving the benefit of their works, and the ones who weren't working were getting the benefits of those who were working hard and wasn't doing anything. Sound familiar? Seems like we hadn't quite accomplished that problem, achieved a solution to that problem in our day today, but that was what was motivating. In fact, he introduced the idea of apportioning to each citizen of the community a section of land and made the declaration that each man should work his own land and receive of the fruit of his own labor. And when they began to do that, surprisingly, the colony flourished. In other words, they didn't have less, they had more, because now each individual was held responsible for providing for himself and farming his own land, and the result was they had an abundance because they weren't relying on someone else to produce it, they had to do it themselves. So they were pressed to produce, and it resulted in the overall flourishing of the colony as well. It just struck me that there were a lot of lessons to learn from these pilgrims who came to this country. And yes, they came to escape religious persecution, and absolute priority for them was the freedom to practice their faith as they saw fit. But also, they had in mind the culture in which they lived the Christian life. And it amazes me, and you'll see this too, if you read the writings of the pilgrims and the early settlers in this country, how much they viewed the Mosaic Exodus and entrance into the Promised Land as at least a parallel. Some even went so far as to say that it was prophetic of God's hand of bringing them into the New World here in America. And they actually saw it as a parallel. There was the wilderness, there was the Promised Land, there was the fruitfulness of the Promised Land and all these things. So they paralleled their taking possession of the Promised Land, sort of to the story of Moses and the people of Israel taking possession of the Promised Land. And they cite texts from Deuteronomy very frequently in doing that. So as a remembrance of the Thanksgiving holiday we enjoy in this country today, I just wanted to share from this passage of Scripture this morning. Let me just preface that by saying my references here to God are in reference to the text itself. But as a Christian community, we ought to understand that all the blessings that flow to us from God come to us in Christ. So the relationship with Christ, the work He provided at the cross for which we can be united to Christ, that opens us to the fullest blessings of God Almighty. So don't exclude Jesus and the centrality of the cross just because I don't cite the name Jesus. He is God the Son, and just as much involved in the blessings of God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So keep that in context. But let me read beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. It's lengthy, so I won't ask you to stand this morning. But Moses is writing this. They had come up to the brink of the Promised Land. You remember that Moses is not going to be entering in with them. Joshua will be leading them, but Moses is speaking to them prior to them going into the land. Let me get a drink. My voice feels like it's already cracking. So, beginning reading, all the commandments, he says, that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into good land, and land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless, this is the Thanksgiving text, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hands have made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify to you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us this morning to glean from the truth of your word those things which were most relevant and pertinent to our circumstances in our day. Lord, we're thankful for the many sacrifices of those in past generations that have provided for the liberty and the joy and the plenty and the prosperity and the flourishing that we enjoy in our day. But Father, help us not to be mindless of what was involved in your blessings there. So help us this morning that we might truly give thanks to you, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, amen. Just some things to reflect upon throughout this text, and I think are be relevant to our Thanksgiving celebrations. But the first thing he calls for in this text, remember, they're about to go in and inherit the land. And what he's saying here is critical to them maintaining their existence in the promised land. If you neglect these things, your existence there is going to be challenged and ultimately not be possible unless these things are true. So this is weighty. This is really weighty counsel by Moses. But his first command here is that they would do some sober reflection in regards to what has been passed. Remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness. They've come up to the brink now. So what he first calls for is a sober, realistic reflection upon the experiences of their past. And part of that sober reflection would be, first verse, their sacred obligation to obedience. He says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Notice the phrase here, be careful to do them. Not to be careful to remember them or memorize them or even to record them in writing. What he's calling here for is not to be the ability to rehearse the commandments or to cite them in order, but to do them, to live these out. That's a sacred obligation for those who would inherit the promised land. In fact, in our pilgrim story and in the early settlers into this nation, and when they viewed that parallel with the Mosaic mandate here, they viewed themselves as equally sacredly obligated to obey the Lord in this new land. I'm not saying they were saying in any way we're the new Israel, but if you just look at that as a parallel, that was weighty on their minds. Not only is the idea of preservation in this new land we're going to important, but priority in that new land is our obedience to the commands of God. Be careful to do that. So when we're celebrating Thanksgiving, it ought to involve some sober reflection about our own sacred obligation to remember the Word of God, to not only know it, but to do it, to live it out, to act upon the Word of God. To me, especially in America, as we celebrate our Thanksgiving holiday, we ought to be reminded of our current sacred obligation to walk according to the Word of God. I don't know that we're doing that very well in our nation anymore. And if that's true, then we cannot hope long to hold on to the land that we live in. That's the weightiness of this warning. So that first reflection is the reflection upon our sacred duty of obedience to God. Notice here as well, it's the centrality of the Word of God. You'll see this throughout this passage, often about the commandments of God. The central nature of the Word of God to the preservation of the people of God. You can't put it to the edge. You can't take it out of courtrooms. You can't take it out of the public sphere. It needs to be front and center to the existing in the land. That's what he's saying to them. When you go into this new land, do some sober reflection on your sacred obligation to obey and to do all the Lord has commanded you. He's been commanding you these 40 years in the wilderness. He delivered you out of the bondage of the house of Egypt, out of the slavery of bondage. He brought you up to the brink of this new promised land, which he promises is full of blessing. But central to your possession of that is your recognition of your sacred obligation to do what the Lord has commanded you to do. Any Thanksgiving celebrations we have in this nation, I think, ought to be accompanied by a similar reflection among our own individual and national obligations to hold fast to the Word of God, to live according to the Word of God. Don't you think there's so much contrary in our nation today to the Word of God? We're doing things completely contradictory to that. And we're doing them right in the middle of having our turkey Thanksgiving dinners and our football games. We're living out in ways, many ways, in this nation, contrary to the Word of God and not taking seriously our sacred obligation. This is what Moses is warning the people about. When you inherit this land, take seriously this obligation to live according to the Word of God. In fact, it's critical to your life, he says later, your growth and your possession of the promised land. That's what he says, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. So there's the sober reflection upon that. There's also a reflection and soberness upon the remembrance of the past as well. In verses 2 through 6, you see this. Notice he says there, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. He goes on to describe in that passage the different memories they have of this 40-year wandering experience. Remember, he says, the wilderness of your past. I think it's interesting that he says the way God led you. I don't think he means the path as much as he means the method and the way God went about leading you throughout the last 40 years as you were surviving in the wilderness, a place that ought to have contributed to your demise you lived through. So at Thanksgiving, at this time we gather together to reflect upon God's blessings in our lives, we ought to remember as well, not only individually, but nationally and in our past as a people, the wilderness times in our lives and how God led us during those times as well. That's what he's calling them to do. You remember as well several things here, but primarily to remember the wilderness wanderings. If you read the history of Israel, they learned so much and God communicated so much in the wilderness. So much. I always was fascinated by the fact that their subsistence in the wilderness was a day by day, moment by moment dependence upon God for their very lives. You ever think about that? Every day. I mean, they couldn't even move without getting up and seeing what the cloud was doing by day or the fire by night. They didn't just get up and say, man, it sure is hot out here. Let's try to find some cooler place. Oh, that sounds good to me. Let's do a vote. And a democracy decided we'd move today. No, they were under a true monarchy. They didn't move until God moved every day. They didn't know if the cloud was going to start moving in the morning. They didn't know. They went to bed at night. The pillar of fire was stationary. They got their rest. They got up in the morning to see if the cloud was still there. God might move them anywhere at any moment, and they had to learn obedience and be ready to respond to the moving of God at every moment. 40 years. Not just this week. Not just in the crisis. Not just when the enemy invaded, but every day of their lives for 40 years. They learned much in the wilderness. When we stop to give thanksgiving as a nation, and even as families, perhaps we would be wise to hear Moses' counsel here. Remember the wilderness. Remember whenever God demonstrated himself as faithful when there were hard times in your life or your existence as a nation. Remember the difficulty for the pilgrims of those early days in the wilderness, the snow and the famine and different things they battled. Remember the wilderness when you're giving thanks to God. That's what Moses is saying. Remember the wilderness wanderings. Remember as well in that passage the duration of that. I just wanted to put that in there. That's 40 years. There was a lesson to be learned there by the Israelites too, if for nothing else than to prove or to demonstrate the resistance of the old man from relying upon God. 40 years. 40 years it took God to smash out of them all self-reliance and push for total dependence upon God. Think about this. It took 40 years to prepare them not only to enter the promised land, but to enter it and sustain life there, to continue in the promised land. You remember when the first 10 spies went over and they viewed the promised land and it was exactly as God had promised. And they came back to Moses and they said to Moses, we can't take it. It's full of giants. Yes, it's a wonderful, fruitful land, but we can't overcome these people. Only Joshua and Caleb indicated that it was possible, that God had commanded, therefore it was doable, and they were ready to go, but they did not go in because of the spies, and that set them into the 40 years of wandering. 40 years it took to prepare these people not only to take possession of the land, but to equip them to live in the land continually. If that communicates anything about the human nature, it is that we don't learn very fast. It takes a long time to get us to finally understand that God is trustworthy. So remember the duration of the wilderness. In our Thanksgiving processes and celebrations, perhaps we ought to remember how long God has dealt with us and how merciful he has been with us. I believe he is merciful still even to this day. Even though I do see his restraining grace being withdrawn by increments and letting us experience the judgments of our own sins as a nation, there is still mercy there. And oh, how long God has suffered with us. Maybe we ought to remember that in our times of thanksgiving as well. That's what Moses seems to be suggesting to the people of Israel. In verse 2 as well, along with the wilderness wanderings and the durations, remember God's purpose in those days. He tells them why. He says, God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So three things he mentions there. The reason for the testing, the reason for the wilderness is that was God's means by which he humbled the people. He was pressing out of them self-sufficiency. They struggled with that, you remember, in the wilderness. At one point, even wanting to go back to Egypt where they had at least food. We had something to eat in Egypt. Out here we just have the desert and all we got is this manna and we're not very fond of that. Let's go back to Egypt. Self-sufficiency. I'll plot my course in life. 40 years, God was teaching them in the wilderness this humility that would exhaust itself of self-sufficiency and depend upon God himself, not only to humble them, but also to test them, not in the sense that God would know what was in their heart, because he knows all things, but in the sense that God would reveal to them by the testing to themselves what it was that was at the root of what drove them, that their own heart might be exposed to them, I believe is what he means here. That's what the wilderness is for. Think about how long we could get away with a heart whose motive was self-satisfying or self-seeking in some way without the wilderness. Seems to me that you got to have a little wilderness to come to the end of oneself. And the only way you can know the sufficiency of God is to come to the end of your own sense of self-sufficiency. That's what the wilderness is for. So in times of thanksgiving, remember that the wilderness wasn't just some inanimate object that you endured. It was ordained by the hands of a sovereign God so that he might, through it, produce the humility in you that was necessary to you maintaining in the land. the dependency upon God that was critical for you to keeping possession of the land, to produce in you all the things that are necessary for you to live as God has called you to live in the land of promise, in their context, in America, in the Pilgrims' context as well. Exposing their heart, revealing to them the nature of their heart. You'd remember also, I think, in verse 3, your hunger and lack. I think it's good in times of thanksgiving to remember times when we lacked. It says here, you were hungry. He says he humbled you to let you be hungry and fed you with manna. We think of manna sometimes, but I don't know if it was a very tasty way of provision. It seems rather bland. If you hear the descriptions of it in the Bible, it seems rather bland. It wasn't designed for luxury. It wasn't that they gathered the manna together and said, come around, we got a luxurious feast to present to you today. In fact, if you didn't gather it that morning and eat it, by the time the next morning come around, what you did gather, if you tried to save it, would rot. So you had to get it every morning. Every morning. Which I think Jesus is thinking of when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Every morning it's new. Every morning it's new. It's not luxurious. It ain't going to make you fat. It's not going to be a dietary problem. It's just going to sustain you. Remember in times of thanksgiving those days of scarcity. Remember what it's like to be hungry. I think sometimes we have a particular, this is an example, but I was moving my sister this week, and I guess this is a new thing with washer and dryer. They bought a home and they were moving in, and I was going to hook up the dryer to them. To the things, and I got the plug out and saw the vent, and all of a sudden I'm seeing a water hose, and I'm thinking, just me, why do you hook water to a dryer? Kind of counterproductive, isn't it? I mean, it's a dryer. I got a washer. It's got water. A dryer is to dry clothes, a washer is to wash clothes. But this dryer had a water hook up to it, and lo and behold, it's to mist the clothes at the end of their drying cycle so they won't come out wrinkled. And I told Hope, I said, I just had to chuckle. And I said, only in an obscenely wealthy society would we want anything like that. I remember the days when we hung our clothes up on the line. And God help us if the neighbor happened to be spreading manure at the same time with our clothes, because we wasn't going to smell very well going to school the next day. But we had to hang our clothes out and the sun dried them. And if they were wrinkled and they needed to be ironed, Mama taught us how to iron at a very young age. In fact, when I went into service, the guys were amazed that I knew how to use an iron. And I'm thinking, where were you raised, man? My mama worked. She didn't have time to iron my clothes. I think that's why they invented jeans. Remember the times of scarcity. When you're, to my sister, I'd say if she listens online or something like that, I said, when you're drying your clothes and the water's misting in there and they come out without wrinkles, remember the days when you didn't have a washer and you had to go to the laundromat. Remember the days of scarcity. When we're offering thanksgiving to God, remember the days when the scarcity was there, but yet there was provision. You made it, didn't you? We survived hanging our clothes on the line. We survived the manna. That's what he was saying to them. Remember the days when you didn't have the banquets and the feast. But somehow or another, God fed you every single morning for 40 years. And not a single one of you died of starvation all that time. More than that, you didn't have anything to spin and make clothes, but the clothes you had somehow miraculously always lasted. They just went all the way through. Some people say, well, there was some provision for clothing. I don't know. I think it might have been a miracle. Somehow God just didn't let their clothes wear out. And he preserved them. So in times of thanksgiving, he's saying to them, remember the days of your hunger and lack. Remember the manna that you so loathed in the wilderness, but yet how that same manna provided for you. And remember what God was saying to you in doing it that way. In times of thanksgiving, remember your lack. Remember your lack. And remember as well God's provision there. Notice he says to them in that passage as well, not only the manna, but in the clothing preserved in heaven. By the way, with the manna, what was significant about that was that God could have provided for some miraculous desert growth to provide for his people. Could have done that, right? Could have been some obscure plant that was nutritious that no one ever ate. But God provided for it. He led them into the area of the desert and wandered around in the area, in the region of that plant. God could have done that anyway. Does it strike you as significant that God sent the bread down from heaven? It didn't grow on the earth. The earth didn't produce it. Man didn't cultivate it. It came completely by the grace of God down from heaven to men. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but if you look in verse 3, why does he do that? Why did he do it that way? He tells him, so that you might understand something, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So which do you need to have as a priority in the promised land? Bread or the word of God? Because bread alone is not going to keep you alive. In fact, if it's that sort of life you want, I can provide that divinely from heaven and it won't even have to grow on the earth. I've demonstrated in the wilderness what you need to remember, that every time you put that manna in your mouth, you need to be reminded that your life does not consist wholly upon the bread of this world, but the bread who comes down out of heaven, who is Christ himself. That's what's being taught in the wilderness. So in times of thanksgiving, remember your lack and remember God's provision in the midst of that lack. And how God was communicating something about his own sufficiency through that provision. Remember these things. Remember your hunger and lack. Remember God's provision. Remember why, as I touched on this, why those days were permitted. You see that mainly in verse 5 and 6. Thus he says, you are to know in your heart. Know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. That's why he let you suffer. That's why he led you in the wilderness, because you rejected his leadership at the promised land at the brink. He sent you into the wilderness 40 years to wander until you would finally, as a son, become subject to the disciplining hand of God, understand the cause of the discipline, and thus be prepared to go into the promised land and to take possession of it and to live there. He was disciplining you as a man does his sons. Therefore, he says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So remember what the days were for. You see that again in verse 16. He says, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. What father who loves his son doesn't discipline him? So remember the past. Remember the wilderness. Remember your lack. Remember God's provision. Remember that all these interactions you've had were not God demonstrating that you were his son, that he was your child, that he had intended to do good for you in the end. That's the way Christians specifically ought to approach Thanksgiving. God doesn't spare us of all the hard times. In fact, I believe he ordains them for us in many cases, so that he might demonstrate to us that we are not quite as self-sufficient as we thought we are, and that his sufficiency is enough. And when he brings us to that place, then we're ready to abide in the land and to walk faithfully and in obedience to the Lord God. That's what Moses is telling the people here of Israel. For discipline and for obedience, verse 16 says, and even reverence towards the Lord your God. Look, notice in verse 7 and 9 as well, we're to reflect upon our current circumstance. Those are interesting verses. And these are going to be immediately current for them. He says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. They're on the brink. They're getting ready to cross over Jordan and take it. God's bringing you into a good land. Think about what this says about bounty here. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, not deserts. Flowing forth in the valleys and hills, not deserts, but valleys and hills, places where crops grow, fertile land, a land of wheat, he says, and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and of honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I think he means the soil is rich with minerals. That's an amazing place to come from the wilderness, isn't it? I mean, you're about to go into a land blessed with bounty. You shall lack nothing, never a scarcity of food, fertile valleys, well watered, filled with minerals or oil and implements and tools of iron to cultivate the soil. I'm going to provide for everything you need to flourish in the land. Look at our current circumstances. That's what I was saying about the wash machine. I could go on with many other examples. Only in a land that had flourished in its bounty, only in the land that is just obscenely prosperous, would something so trivial be desirable and be able to be sold to people who had such an abundance of wealth to provide for such a thing today. That's what he's saying to you. You're about to go into a land like that. And you didn't contribute one iota of labor. In fact, enemies of God have cultivated the land and made it fruitful in this land. And I'm taking it away from them. And I'm moving you in to take advantage for prosperity and wealth and fruits that you did not invest one ounce of labor into. I'm granting it to you as a matter of grace. When we think about Thanksgiving, we ought to think about our present circumstances as well. We're blessed to live in one of the most prosperous nations on the earth. In fact, many other nations have prospered because this nation has prospered. If you added all that prosperity together that found its root in America and American economy and policy and all these other things, we'd probably be responsible for a great portion of the prosperity even around the world. When we're giving Thanksgiving, while we're remembering those times of lack, we ought to remember the times of prosperity and abundance and provision that we live in today. We ought to remember that. That's what he's saying to them, I think, as well. And give thanks to your God. Notice in verse 17, he says, beware that you verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied. This is where I'm getting the Thanksgiving text. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which is given to you. So there's something. He's going to go on and say, be careful here, because there is a potential when you're filled and satisfied. There's a danger here, but this is what you ought to do when you experience that. Whenever we're gathering for our Thanksgiving meals, and somebody, I was reading an article or heard an article this morning talking about some chemical in turkey that actually makes you tired. And I don't know whether that's true, but I was saying amen to that. Because when I eat turkey, but I think it's just being filled in general. If I eat a big meal, I'll go to sleep in a little bit. It's getting worse as I get older. By the way, you know that thing on the side of your recliner? I'm convinced that they somehow wired that thing into my emotional consciousness, because every time I pull that handle back, my eyes go shut. It's connected in some way. Whenever you're living in this land of prosperity, and whenever you eat and you are satisfied, beware. In fact, don't do what he's going to say later. What you ought to do in that moment is bless the Lord. Amen? That's Thanksgiving. When we gather together as a nation and as families and as individuals, and perhaps invite folks to gather with us, let's enjoy the bounteous provision of God Almighty. And when we're filled with that and we're joyful and we're happy and we feel like we could take a nice calm nap without the fear of persecution, thank God Almighty. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what Moses is saying. When you've gone into that land and you've already seen it, but now you're going to live it. And it doesn't matter where you are, there's going to be plenty of water. It's going to produce all sorts of crops. You're going to have wheat all the way up to the luxuries of olive oil and wines and vineyards. You're going to have everything possible to sustain life abundantly in this land. And whenever you experience that and you're filled and you're satisfied, give God the glory. Bless God. That's what he says. And then his warning, beginning in verse 11, and this is for us as well as a nation, I think particularly relevant to where we are today. But he says, beware, after saying that bless God, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget him in those moments. That's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to forget the Lord your God when you don't have any needs that you're aware of. You don't need to consult him because there's nothing that you don't need that you haven't already provided for. You look in your garage, there's a car there. You go outside and there's a heating unit keeping your house warm this winter. You look in your cabinets, there's plenty of food there. Why do I need God? It's already here. That's a real danger, especially in prosperous nations like ours. It's a real danger in prosperous lives and families like ours as well. We get so accustomed to the plenty that the plenty is no more to us an amazing thing. We've forgotten the wilderness and the lacking And the means by which God humbled us and made us dependent upon Himself, and we provided now, we built up our stock and we built up our nation and our wealth and our prosperity. And we're very, very, very likely to forget God in those moments. Moses knows that's what's going to happen to the people, and he says to them, beware that you don't do that. Beware that you don't do that. Notice what he says. I thought this was interesting. Forgetting God here is demonstrable, according to what Moses is saying, by their disobedience. They stop obeying God. They stop doing what God commands. He says, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. So how do we know if we're forgetting God? When we're full and satisfied in the nation and when we have all that we need, how do we know we're forgetting God? I went to church this Thanksgiving. Somebody might say that. I read my Bible. We said a prayer before we ate. How do you know if you're forgetting God when you're in the land of prosperity, in the land of promise? How do you know when you're forgetting God? Moses says it's real simple. You stop obeying God. The way you know a nation is forgetting God is when a nation no longer is following the Word of God. When they disregard the Word of God, when they begin to make policies and cultural practices and shaping of culture contrary to the Word of God, you know that nation's forgetting God. If you see it happening in your own life, you're forgetting God. So beware that when we gather for Thanksgiving and your belly's full and you're satisfied and you've got all the food you need in your cabinets and all the things you need to live life flourishing and prospering among the nations, just remember in that moment that there is an inclination in the old man to forget God in that moment. And if you see yourself disregarding what God has called us to, this sacred obligation, you can be sure you're forgetting God. And that's what he's warning them about. He's giving them a way to recognize whether or not they're truly remembering God. And that is by the way they live their lives, by knowing the Word and obeying the Word. Notice in verses 12 through 14 what this provokes. Verse 12, he says, otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold multiplied and all that you have multiplies. In other words, whenever you find yourself in this place of plenty, you have no needs. And if you forget to obey your God, and that those two things combined, you disregard God, you forget to obey Him, and you prosper and you flourish. Then he says, then, verse 14, your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice how he refers back to the bondage from which he brought you. You'll forget the Lord that brought you out of that. There's no promised land without being brought out of that. But when you get in the promised land the Lord blesses you with great provision and abundant provision, be careful because your old man will become fat and lazy in that, forget God, refuse to live according to the Word of God, and the next thing you know, your heart begins to swell with pride. And look what he says. Verse 17, he says, otherwise, if you don't beware of this thing, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Isn't that true? If when we stop acknowledging God, when we're not mindful of how deceitful the human heart is in times of plenty and rest, even though they are directly by the hand of God Almighty and His grace and mercy, we will forget God, set Him aside, and begin to assume in our own pridefulness that I did this, that I built all this. I worked hard. I worked the fields. I carried the water. The fruits came up by my labor and my intellect and my knowing of the growing seasons. Everything I'm putting in my mouth is a result of my labor. That's pride. That's pride. And if Thanksgiving celebrations serve no other purpose for us at all, it ought to be remind us that he goes on later to say, don't you understand that by my hand you get wealth? By the hand of God Almighty, you put that food in your mouth today, because without his grace and without his mercy, you wouldn't have the capacity to work or the place to work to produce that. Just because God uses you as an instrument for your own provision doesn't make the provision originating with you. It's God. It's what he's saying here. But see, when we don't bless God, when we're full and we're satisfied, we set ourselves up to the danger of drifting away from God and taking to ourselves what belongs only to God, which is the praise for our own provision. To be honest with you, I thought about this and I thought, every morsel of food I put into my mouth ultimately is attributable to the grace of God Almighty. Because the fields that produced it couldn't have produced without His grace. There wouldn't have been anybody in the field to cultivate the fields without His grace. It wouldn't be nutritious to my body without His grace. It wouldn't sustain my life without His grace. That's essentially what Moses is saying to the Israelites as they go into the promised land. These things are necessary, critical for your surviving in the land where you're going. It's interesting to me, if you read the writings of the early settlers and the pilgrims, they felt this. That's why they wanted away from the culture of the Netherlands. They wanted in a culture where they could bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord without an evil influencing culture. They thought that in the new world they could find that absence of religious persecution, yes, but also a culture where they could bring up their children in an environment where they heard the word of God and where they could brought up, because they were critical that they would maintain their lives in the land. They didn't want to just go somewhere until they died. They wanted a place where they could abide as Christians practicing their faith without persecution. So this was important to them. Finally, when we give our thanksgiving prayers and when we gather, we need to remember the danger of not heeding Moses' warning to the Israelites here. He says, verse 19, "It shall come about, it shall come about," I will emphasize, "it shall come about if you ever forget your God, the Lord your God, and go after other gods," little g, "and serve them and worship them, I testify to you that today," he says, "that you will surely perish." It's interesting, in verse 20, he essentially says, if you do that, then you demonstrate yourselves as being no different from the nations that I judged and moved out of the place so you could inherit it. A nation that loses its thankfulness to God for its blessings, I think, will be replaced by someone else and will be moved off the scale, off the scene, just like unbelievers were moved off the scene to make way for us in that way, in the same sense. That's essentially what he's saying here. If you forget God, you will be treated no differently from those who rejected God who were here before you. And whatever labor you invest in this land, someone else will reap the harvest of that labor as well. You will go the way of your enemies if you reject God. And so it is with every nation, especially nations that were founded upon a belief in this God of the Bible. And I think for the pilgrims in those early days and these first Thanksgivings, all these things, this is what they had in mind as they were coming into the new land. It was a wilderness ahead of them in many ways, but there was a hope there. There was a promise that they could build a life, to build a life of hope, and man could work for his own labor there, and he could provide for himself and grow his families and worship their God and give God the glory. It was a place where they could be Christians. Not saying that everybody who came to the shores of America were that way or motivated that way, but that's what I think drove the pilgrims when they had that first Thanksgiving as well. So I ask you this morning on this Thanksgiving Day celebration, and it's an exhortation as well, when we gather together with our families and enjoy God's bounty. We did that here Wednesday evening. I couldn't help but looking from the back there and looking out over the probably, there's probably close to 85, 90 people here, all enjoying just a bounty that was lined up on the tables in there, and fellowship, and there was good joy and good comfort. And I just thought, what a tremendous blessing that is. That's from God. And in those times of fullness and satisfaction, even in joy, my exhortation is, when you do that this coming Thursday and you gather with family, don't forget God. Don't forget God. Acknowledge Him in front of your children, parents, as the source of all the blessings you're enjoying, not only in that meal, but in your life as well. And that's exactly what Moses was saying. And the reason I wanted to share that this morning is, not only is that what we ought to do according to the Word, but I want you to feel the weight that if we don't do it, we won't survive long in this land. We're already seeing encroachments upon that way of life, that that's becoming unpopular, that there's an exhortation to get all you can. There's all these other influences, other ways of doing things being entered in and mingled in, and we're being diluted away from a nation who once believed and tried at least to follow the Word of God. And the farther we do that, and as a nation, if we forget God, we won't long inhabit the land, at least not in the current fashion. And that's an exhortation for prayer during Thanksgiving as well. God is a good and gracious, merciful God, and I'm so thankful for that. Stand with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that speaks truth to us. Lord, it's not always easy for us to hear, and sometimes it may almost be hard for us to relate with, to think about the lack that the Israelites endured in the wilderness. And because we can't even imagine the lack, Father, it's hard for us to imagine the miraculous nature of the manna and how critical it was to their survival. But Father, it's true of our generation as well. We are dependent upon you for survival, not only as individuals and Christians in this nation, but as a nation as well. So Father, this Thanksgiving season, we pause to give you thanks, to bless your name, to give you glory. Father, thank you for the strength to labor. Thank you for the ground that produces. Thank you for the water that waters and the sunshine that germinates the seeds that bring forth fruit that we all partake of and sustain our lives. Lord, we acknowledge you this morning as the source of all these things and of Christ as the means of mercy by which they are made ours. So as Christians, Father, when we gather together this week to give you thanks, I pray that we'll take time amidst all the activities and the enjoyable things that we do to just soberly reflect upon the God who provides them and the means of that provision as well, that we might teach our children and the generations who follow. Father, have your way in the hearts of those in this room today as you will, while we have these moments of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.